And Ursula with us. Stanley, we were chatting just before the service, and he was recalling being here perhaps even as early as the Pacific District merger days, all the way back in the 90s, and that this place might feel familiar. Stanley has been a minister of the Word and through the Mennonite conferences for decades, and we've known him through his leadership both here on the West Coast but also in Mission Network for a number of years. We're very pleased to have you both, and we will anticipate God's Word in you.
Good morning. Ursula and I are deeply grateful for the privilege of joining you in worship today. We're grateful for the fine arrangements that Bryce put in place for our coming, and we're grateful that on your behalf, Shaw and Forrest, Cleon and Elizabeth, provided for us great hospitality last night over dinner. It's good to be with you. I think it's probably a quarter century since I was last in this space, and it blesses my heart that there are still among you those who have continued to bear witness to the good news that comes to us in through Jesus. I had the privilege of serving for many, many years, I'd say at least 12 with Cleon on the executive board. And then when Cleon completed his tenure, I was glad to have the company of Shaw on the executive board. So I feel in some ways a connection to you even before I came. I bring you greetings from your sisters and brothers in the 30-some churches in California and Arizona that together make up the South Pacific Southwest Mennonite Conference. They and I am thrilled to be part of the same body of Christ with you, so that we can both encourage and strengthen each other for the witness to which we are called. Our daughter-in-law, who works with her dad, just this past weekend completed the harvest. Earlier they had brought in the corn, and just this past week brought in the soybeans. So I know the feeling of gratitude that she has that it's over, and there is a period of recreation and recuperation, but mostly a sense of gratitude to God. And there is so much, some of which we recognized in our call to worship, for which we together can be grateful. God continues out of his generous love and compassion to bless our lives with so many things that bring meaning and enjoyment. And our presence here today is a signification of our gratitude for what God has done for us. But as we gather, we also need to ponder the question, what does God desire of us? We have been the recipients of God's gracious gifts. And it is imperative for us to ask the question, what does God desire of us? Jesus, in the reading, the first reading from Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, reflects on what it is that God desires. As Jesus begins his ministry, he announces the charter for what it is that God intends for our world, what God purposes for those who follow God. It says that after those many days in the desert, as Jesus was waiting on God to discern what it was that God required of him, he came to a synagogue in Nazareth and he unrolled the scroll to Isaiah. And he read from Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to set at liberty the captives, to bind up the brokenhearted, to restore sight to the blind, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor to all people." That's the Jubilee, when things are all restored. Those who have long been indebted and who have lived with a sense of obligation and weight are freed to enter into God's promise. And it says, when he had read the text, he rolled it up, returned to his seat, and while all eyes were upon him, he said, "This very day, in your hearing, this scripture is fulfilled." And Jesus went from the synagogue in Nazareth to the surrounding countryside towns and villages. And he touched the untouchable. He embraced the unlovely. He healed the sick. He fed the hungry. And he extended the grace and the compassion of God to all people. But there remained some measure of uncertainty about what it was that Jesus was really about. And so John the Baptist, who had come to announce Jesus, knowing that his life was, that he was about to be incarcerated, sent a message to Jesus via his disciples. It reads in Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, John's disciples told him about all these things. Calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" When the men came to Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist sent us to ask you, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and he gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to John's messengers, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. the blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the person who does not fall away on account of me. In these words of Jesus to John, Jesus is suggesting that these are the marks of the authentication that he is indeed the one sent from God. That these are the things that God desires. That those who are sick are healed. That those who are hungry are fed. That those who are unloved are embraced, and the poor have the good news preached to them. The problem for so many of our churches is that we have truncated the gospel to a punctiliar moment. What I mean is, we have allowed ourselves to come to the place where we believe that all that is involved in our relationship with God is that we can point to that moment where we say we opened our heart or life to Jesus Christ and we believe that he was our Savior and Lord. And that's the sum total of what we think it means to be a follower of Jesus versus this process of growth and development as we learn the culture of the kingdom of God, as we grow into those practices that enable us to express the love and the compassion and the kindness and the grace of God through our lives. Even when that progress and growth happens through failure and disappointment, and we ask ourselves, can we really get it right? That was Peter's question, you remember. Peter had walked with Jesus. And when Jesus began to share with his disciples on the journey from the Galilean countryside down to Jerusalem that he was going to Jerusalem to be to suffer and to die, Peter said to Jesus, Lord, even if they all desert you, I will be faithful to the end. And then Peter finds himself at the trial of Jesus in before the Sanhedrin and is so intimidated by a young handmaid's question when she asks, are you not one of his? And Peter denies Jesus. Peter comes to learn that this is a process of growth and formation that is built upon the grace and the forgiveness of Jesus. That maybe even every day we receive as a gift from God that forgiveness and that grace that enables us to see more clearly the love and the compassion of God. That instead of having our Christian confession consist of making, feeling confident that we have secured our heavenly destiny through this formulaic prayer that some of us were taught to pray. Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I accept you as my Lord. Come live in my life. Don't get me wrong. I do believe that it is imperative for any follower of Jesus to be in a living, vital relationship with God, where we grow in intimacy and friendship with God, and we grow in the likeness of Jesus. But that means if we are to grow in His image, if we are to progress in His likeness, that we have to become agents of God's vision for the flourishing of all things. In a world where the fish of the sea are not suffocated by our plastics, where the birds of the air do not succumb to our smog, where animals on the land are not made extinct by our destruction of the ecosystem, where our fellow human beings are not damaged by our greed, our hatred, our violence, and our fear. Jesus' vision is a vision of the world restored to the goodness that God intended. In Genesis chapter 1, we read these words. After the creative acts of the first 6 days, it says, God rested. And then it says, and God saw that all that God had made was very good. All of God's creatures lived in harmony, and there was peace, or shalom, throughout all the earth, until we allowed violence and hatred and bitterness to divide and separate and destroy the goodness of God for our world. Our life and our purpose as a church is constituted by this vision of the flourishing of all things through the reconciling love of Jesus. And as a community of the followers of Jesus, we are shaped by the purposes of God, and we reflect our life together the practices of compassion and care, forgiveness and grace, of patience and long-suffering with each other. Our life together is intended to be a demonstration to the watching world what life in the kingdom of God should look like. Through these practices of reconciliation and care for each other, we allow the world to have a glimpse of what God intends for the goodness of our world. And we make a compelling case why becoming part of God's family is indeed good news. There have been many recent studies, sadly, in which people have responded to questions from the Barna Group or the Pew Research Survey, saying that it really isn't the beliefs of the church, but it is the practices of church folk that turn them away from following Jesus. When we survey all the bad news in our world, it's easy to be discouraged and to feel defeated. When we observe all the people who are homeless and hungry, when we see those who are exploited and violated and rejected, it's easy to feel defeated even before we begin. But the reason you and I are here today is because it has pleased God through the reconciling love of Jesus to make us part of this community. Yes, to enjoy each other's fellowship. Yes, to participate in those comforting routines of worship and confession to God. But it is about more than what happens here in the sanctuary or in the fellowship hall. It's about the world that Jesus wants to experience the goodness of God. It's hard not to feel dejected when we see the condition of our world and to say, how can we do this? We are keenly aware of our own limitations. We're acquainted with our own frailty and flaws. How can we be this and do this? I want to tell you a secret, that this is precisely where God needs us to be. In the place where we are in touch with our own deficits, where we can recognize our need, our dependency on God. When Peter proclaims in brash self-confidence that they will all desert you, but I will remain with you, and then is intimidated by the question of the young handmaid denying Jesus, Peter gets an important lesson. The woman who meets Jesus after the resurrection says to the woman, go and tell my disciples and Peter that I will meet them at the Galilee. And when they come to the Galilee, Jesus feeds them after a night out on the sea. And then he addresses Peter directly. And he asks Peter, do you love me? And then he does this incredible thing. The very person who failed and disappointed Jesus is the one to whom Jesus says, on you, frail, broken, disappointing, on you I will build my church. And Jesus instructs his disciples and says, go to Jerusalem and wait there. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea, through all of Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The power that Jesus promises to his disciples and to each of us is a transformational power that enables us, that gives us the capacity to be and to do those things that commend the gospel of Jesus Christ. Peter, who just a few days earlier had vociferously denied that he had any connection to the man who was being tried, now stands up on the day of Pentecost after the Holy Spirit came upon him, and he speaks the word of the kingdom of God. And it says over 3,000 people came to faith in Jesus Christ. He becomes filled with the power not of his own, but that so transforms him that the fear and the anxiety are gone, and he is able to proclaim with boldness that this God whom this Jesus whom you have crucified, God has raised up. And that in him all things, as Paul says in Colossians, hold together. And so as we think about this season of Thanksgiving, there is much to be thankful for. Thankful that we are part of a community of sisters and brothers who have been captivated by this vision of a world that flourishes because of the goodness and the grace of God. We can be thankful that we are members of the household and family of God, that we have been made part of that great company who one day will stand before God and Jesus the Lamb, together with sisters and brothers from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, to celebrate the grace and the forgiveness that have been given to us. But we must also be thankful that it is God who is forming and shaping us to become the agents of God's healing and hope in a broken world. That each one of us, despite all of our limitations, despite all of our fears, despite all of our anxieties, are given the capacity to reach out to those who are in need, whether it's the sick or the hungry or the homeless, or those who are lonely and discouraged and hurting. Each one of us has this enormous privilege of being to someone this week ahead of us the good news of God, whether it's picking up the phone and calling and saying, "Hey, I was thinking about you. How are you doing?" Whether it is recognizing that somebody had carpal tunnel syndrome and is unable to surgery and is unable to cook and saying, "Can I bring you a meal?" Whether it is recognizing that in the community there are those who are struggling and offering to be the extension of God's compassion to them. You and I are invited to be agents of God's healing and hope in the world. There is something that every one of us can do, even if it is as we adjourn to the fellowship hall, and you know somebody has had an awful, horrible week, and just say, put your arm around them and say, "Can I pray with you?" There are so many ways that we can be the fulfillment of God's good news to the world, to be part of this work of God's reconciling love, bringing healing and hope to our neighbors and then indirectly to ourselves as we release the fear, the anxiety, and live into the Spirit of God who transforms us to be what God intends us to be. Amen.
Let's all stand and take your hymnal and open to 5:40.